Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. You can hear the show live every Saturday from 11 a.m. to 12 p.m., and there are many more podcasts for this and all our other faith radio shows available on our website. You can just go to myfaithradio.com. And thanks so much for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Welcome. It's so great to have you with us on this fall weekend in the Upper Midwest. If you're a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, what are your kids or your grandkids' most important emotional and spiritual needs? And how can you help to meet them? We'll be talking about that today here on Dr. Bill Meyer Live. As we are joined by an educational psychologist who has really dedicated a good portion of her life to this particular topic. And so if you are a parent of a kid who's any age, I don't even care if they're a young adult, stick around because she will have some wonderful information for us here in just a few minutes on the Faith Radio Network. If you have a child in college, listen to this. On college campuses across the country, a lot fewer students are smoking cigarettes on a regular basis. That's great news. Unfortunately, more and more of them are smoking pot. Yeah, a new study has found that more young people are smoking a marijuana joint each day than lighting up a cigarette. Troubling research from the University of Michigan. Dr. Lloyd Johnson is a professor there, and he says it's clear that for the past 7 or 8 years, there has been an increase in marijuana use among the nation's college students. And here's what's even more troubling. Dr. Johnson says the same increase in daily pot smoking is being seen among high school seniors. This research team found that about 6% of college students say they smoke pot every day. Every day. That's about one in every 17 students in America. A much higher percentage, though, smoke pot on an occasional basis. In fact, 34%, that's about one out of three students, one out of three say they have used marijuana more than once in the last 30 days. That's stunning to me. So you think about every college campus in America. Now, hopefully, Christian colleges are significantly different. In fact, I'm sure they are. But think about every major state university, every secular private college, and you think about every classroom, and you go in that classroom and you divide the class into equal thirds, three portions of kids. One of those portions, one third of the kids in that classroom have smoked pot once or more in the past 30 days. This research team at the University of Michigan says the rise in marijuana use on college campuses may be tied to the notion among a growing number of teenagers and young adults that marijuana is not dangerous. And, of course, we also know it's tied to the legalization of marijuana in several of our states for either medicinal purposes or recreational purposes. I spent several years living in Colorado, and I can tell you what's going on there in that state right now really troubles me as far as recreational marijuana use. Is it really true? Is it really true that marijuana isn't dangerous? Well, you know what? I would encourage you, if you have high school, junior high kids at home, and they have that notion, go to this website with them, drugfree.org. And check out some of the facts about what pot does to your brain, because it's not pretty. And there's more and more research coming out every day about the impact of marijuana on our thinking, our judgment, our motivation, our memory. I mean, you could just go on and on. And yet we have this huge marijuana legalization movement in this country, which continues to, you know, pound the drum and say that, it's perfectly harmless. It's not perfectly harmless. And your kids need to know that. And unfortunately, a lot of Christian kids have bought into this notion as well. That's what really is troubling me. So don't take it for granted that your kids are aware of this. Sit down and have that conversation. Could too much texting cause your teen to get bad grades? If you're a parent of teenagers, especially teen girls, you know that texting is their preferred form of communication. In fact, I was looking at some of the stats here. Kids, teenagers, high school students in America send and receive an average of 167 texts every day. So you do the math and figure out how many that is a week and a month. Most of the research that's been done on teens and texting has focused on the effect that texting has on things like social skills and face-to-face interactions. And in fact, our guest, Kathy Cook, we'll be talking with in a few minutes, has done some research on that and looked into the research. And that's a big concern. Also, the fact that texting can be a very dangerous distraction for teens while driving and tends to result, a lot of accidents result from that. But according to this new study, texting, when it becomes a compulsive habit, particularly for teen girls, can also cause academic problems. Lead researcher Kelly Landman says it appears that it's the compulsive nature of texting that is problematic. Dr. Landman and her colleagues designed a scale to measure compulsive texting by asking teenagers questions like, how often do you find that you text longer than you intended? Or how often do you check your texts before doing something else that you need to do? The students also answered questions about the number of texts they send every day, their grades, and their attitudes towards school. And the researchers found that many girls have an issue with this. Now, girls don't necessarily text more frequently than boys do, but their grades are more likely to be negatively affected. And Dr. Landman says the reason may lie in gender differences regarding why teens text. Teen boys tend to use texting to send information. Like, you know, let's get together at 8 o'clock, or are you going to the basketball game, or hey, did you hear that, you know, the Vikings won, whatever it might be. Girls tend to use it for social interaction and to nurture their relationships. So it can really become addictive, and yes, it can impact their grades. So if your teen daughter's grades are slipping and she's spending a lot of time texting, perhaps it's time to intervene, mom and dad. So anyway, some interesting information there. And finally, this one, I'm sorry to laugh here because this story is both, it's both humorous and it's also tragic. Which would you say is more dangerous, sharks or selfies? It turns out that sharks have killed fewer people so far in 2015 than selfies have. Yeah, yes, according to PluggedIn.com, a couple of weeks ago, the magazine Condé Nast Traveler reported that 11 people have died this year while trying to snap selfies. Shortly after that, a 12th person died after falling down a flight of stairs at the Taj Mahal in India while he was trying to photograph himself. Other selfie deaths have included accidents involving guns, trains, and in one case, a hand grenade that killed two Russians. Yes, they were trying to take a selfie with their hand grenade. Meanwhile, I'm sorry, it shouldn't make me laugh. Meanwhile, Condé Nast Travel Magazine says only 8 people have been killed in shark attacks so far this year. So, what does all this mean? If you were planning to take a selfie standing next to a grizzly bear or jogging along the rim of a live volcano, probably not a good idea. It's 12 minutes past the hour. I'm Bill Meyer. This is the Faith Radio Network. Coming up next, we will move on to more serious matters and talk about how you can help your kids meet their emotional and spiritual needs with my friend, Dr. Kathy Cook. Stick with us.
Conversation continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
Boy, it's so great to have you with us today. Thanks for joining the Faith Radio Network. And if you are new to Faith Radio, check us out at myfaithradio.com. I love our website. I'm just going to give a little plug for Sarah and Shane, the two wonderful people here at Faith Radio who put together this great website. And it will take you so much deeper in your faith. You will grow as a Christian. You will learn Christian worldview. You'll learn how to share your faith more effectively. That's called apologetics. There are just so many wonderful articles and blogs and lots of great family information, too, on marriage and parenting and you name it. Go there this weekend. Take a half hour and just browse some of the great articles at myfaithradio.com. And I guarantee you will come away going, wow, there's some good stuff there. Well, my guest this hour is Dr. Kathy Cook. She's the founder and president of Celebrate Kids, which is a Christian ministry based in Fort Worth, Texas. Kathy is an internationally celebrated speaker. She has influenced thousands of parents and teachers and children in 30 countries through her workshops, her seminars, her assemblies, and other events. She has a great blog. You can find it at Dr. Kathy Cook, spelled K-O-C-H, Kathy Cook, K-O-C-H.com. Some of Kathy's many books include Screens and Teens, Connecting with Our Kids in a Wireless World, No More Perfect Kids, Love Your Kids for Who They Are, and Finding Authentic Hope and Wholeness, 5 Questions That Will Change Your Life. Kathy has a PhD in Reading and Educational Psychology from Purdue University. She was also a tenured associate professor of education at the University of Wisconsin-Green Bay. She has taught in the public schools, second graders, she was a middle school coach. She pretty much has done the gamut in education before becoming a full-time conference and keynote speaker a few years ago. And Kathy has been on Focus on the Family a number of times. You may have heard her there talking to Jim Daly. Kathy, welcome to Faith Radio.
I am so glad to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Now, you joined us a couple months back to talk about your latest book, Screens and Teens. And before we dive into your material on finding authentic hope and wholeness, I was mentioning texting earlier before you joined us. And tell us a little bit about that new book and some of your concerns about our teens and their screens.
Thank you. The information you were sharing, that was so helpful. I really hope parents were really alert to that, and if there were teenagers listening, that they choose to believe what you were saying. It was so insightful. You and I are both concerned with the beliefs that children are gaining from the technology they're using, beliefs like the world revolves around me, and that's what texting can convince them of, you know, because it's all about them and their opinions and their attitudes and all of that. They can believe that they deserve to be happy all the time because they can X out of the things that bore them, and they can multitask, and they can, you know, buy the song they want for a buck in an instant, where those of us who are older had to drive down to the store and buy the whole album, whether we wanted it or not. So, you know, we're not opposed to technology. I use it. We're using it right now. It's here to stay, and it's good. But young people, because their brain is still being developed, by the things that they do in their spare time and all day long, it's something to be really alert to and to have the same kind of boundaries that you had when they were 3 and you didn't let them eat all the cookies they wanted. It's the same kind of principle that you raise kids to have balance and to have, you know, the perspective and the values that you want them to have, and that means that you have to say no sometimes.
Yeah, and unfortunately, too few parents are saying no. And let me ask you a question about multitasking. You mentioned that a second ago. I have a 12-year-old son at home, and like many middle school boys, he is, you know, spending a lot of time on his devices, and we are really trying to limit that. And as you might expect, there have been a few fireworks around our house over that particular issue. But what about, I do have concerns sometimes, because what he'll do, and my wife doesn't share the same concern, and maybe I'm off base here, Kathy, because I know you've looked into this a great deal. Often what he will do is, and this is not in the evening when he, you know, needs to be doing his homework or spending time practicing piano or whatever it is. This is typically on weekends. But what he will do is he will turn on, let's say, an NFL game. Let's say he's watching a football game. And at the same time, he's got his iPod in his hand, and he's doing Minecraft, which is like, or sometimes he's even watching those silly, videos adult men talking about Minecraft, which is a big thing among middle school boys these days. And it bothers me because I think about how the Bible says not to be double-minded, and I realize that that particular verse is not necessarily talking about two types of technology at once. But is there evidence, is there a concern that as our kids multitask and they don't give their full attention to one thing, that nothing really gets the attention that it deserves? The important things are only getting sort of half of their brain.
I would agree with that, and I think they're learning that, you know, when they're bored, there's always something different they could be doing. They're learning to never give their full attention to anything, the pastor who's teaching, the dad who's talking, the biology textbook in front of them. So I would support your concern. They're learning to not focus when every parent wants their kids to be able to focus on the truth and the most important thing that's going on in the room. The other thing that's really interesting is that although we use the word multitasking, there's research to suggest no one ever really does multitask. You cannot do two things at once. What you're doing is shifting your attention. Your brain, if you will, is jumping from one thing to another. And every time that you do that, you lose some continuity. You lose some understanding. So if kids, especially when kids are trying to do homework at the same time that they're watching a football game and paying attention to their social media feed, something's going to be lost there. None of it's going to go into their brain at the same level. There's actually a researcher at Microsoft who labeled it continuous partial attention. And that's really what it is, continuous partial attention.
Wow.
And that's what I'm concerned about. Your Bible verse is really appropriate, I think. And then it's also this idea that we need to be able to teach our kids to focus on the things that matter most. And continuous partial attention is not healthy. It's also why they think they can drive in text, because they think they can multitask. Mm. And they really are distracted more than they recognize. And it's something that we need to continually talk about. And, you know, I'd love to empower parents to look them in the eye and say, I've said, no, you're not going to multitask as much as you've been doing. We all multitask at a level. You know, I can cook and listen to the radio at the same time. So we all multitask. But for kids to be doing it when their brains are being developed by it is a bit more dangerous than when adults do it.
What do you think as a parent, because this is something that, again, my wife and I have had a little bit of disagreement about, when it's two forms of stimuli that are both entertainment-oriented. So he's not, you know, being distracted when he should be doing his homework or should be focusing on something important. When it's, you know, again, watching a football game and doing Minecraft at the same time, what is the best way to talk to your child rather than just saying, no, I'm not going to allow you to do two things at once? I actually found myself the other day quoting that Bible verse and said, Joseph, the Bible says not to be double-minded. And he just kind of looked at me. And I'm trying to figure out, again, this is not, it's not taking him away from something important. It's two fun things at once. Do you see that? I see it as a problem because I see it as you said, kind of leading to that belief that I can do things like text and drive or do my homework and do social media at the same time. What do you think are some constructive ways to have that dialogue with our kids?
Well, Bill, way to ask an easy question. because your point is well taken. You know, I can be watching a movie on my TV and doing something else at the same time. And so, again, do I have any credibility to talk to a child about the fact that I'm concerned with that? My concern with children would be, you're training your brain to believe that it is capable of doing two things at once. My fear for you is that you will believe you can therefore do your biology homework and, you know, watch a movie at the same time or write a paper at the same time that you're doing algebra. And to shift back and forth between two different tasks is never going to be as efficient or as effective as doing one thing at a time. That's probably the way I'd approach it. I realize that doing two fun things at the same time, again, you know, he's really probably not harming anything, except he's going to be looking down at Minecraft and he's going to miss the interception.
Yeah.
And then he's going to be frustrated. Of course, there's instant replay. But, you know, maybe you talk with him about that. I think it's brain development, which I address in the book. You know, I think that's the concern for children, is that their brain has been wired to expect not to focus, which means that in their entire lifetime, they could have a struggle with focus.
Mm.
And they could lose jobs over it. They could lose significant relationships over it because they can't focus on a conversation with their girlfriend or their boyfriend. and they feel offended, and they feel like they're second-class citizens at the restaurant booth because, you know, your son's eyes are always being diverted over to something else that's going on in the restaurant. So
that's good stuff, Kathy. I'm so glad you pointed that out. We try to always, with our kids, point them towards the future and what we want for them, our hopes and prayers for them as they grow up, and that they will have a successful marriage, that they will be a good employee. And so I don't think I've ever heard the words "I'm bored" more often than I have in the past year or two, as all three of our kids have discovered screens. We have also a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old at home. And man, there's part of me that just wants to move to a cabin in northern Minnesota and unplug everything. I've got to prepare them for the real world. And my wife and I constantly talk about, okay, if they don't learn self-control in our house, once they go off to college, all bets are off. And I'm sure you've seen that happen as well.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, great stuff. Again, Kathy's new book, latest book, is called Screens and Teens, Connecting with Our Kids in a Wireless World. And I'm trying to recall, when did you do that Focus on the Family broadcast? That was just in the last year, wasn't it, on that topic?
That would have been back in March. I was on again in August for the different topic. But the Screens and Teens Focus broadcast was back in March.
So if you go to Focus on the Family's website, you can track that down. Just put in Kathy Cook, again spelled K-O-C-H, or put in Screens and Teens. You ought to be able to find that. Okay, Kathy, I know we want to dive into the other topic that you are very passionate about, and that is our kids and our own emotional and spiritual wholeness. And you came out with a book a few years ago called Finding Authentic Hope and Wholeness. We've just got about 2 minutes before the break. Give us just a brief overview of that book, if you would.
Wow, I'd love to. Authentic hope is Jesus Christ, in my opinion. People are looking for hope, and they're finding counterfeit hope. They're finding despair, and they give up, which is really sad. Those of us who know Christ know that he is authentic hope and dependable and reliable and always present and with the truth and with his wisdom and his love. And then authentic wholeness is allowing God to meet the needs that he's wired within us. A lot of us, we know we have needs that are legitimate, but we're trying to meet them in false, counterfeit, defeating ways. And then we make a mess of our lives and we turn away from God. He created us with needs that he wants to meet. And if we raise kids to identify with God's ability to meet needs, oh my goodness, it makes such a tremendous difference.
Boy, that is so well said. And we're going to unpack some of those specific needs each of us have. And again, this is for both parents and this is for us as adults, because we have these exact same needs that God has wired us with. And Kathy, I know recently you actually spoke about this topic in an evangelism context as well. So we're going to dive into that topic, as if you are a person who feels passionate about sharing Christ. These very needs that Kathy is talking about, every individual has them. And those who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, there are some ways that you can actually connect with them over these needs. So even if you're not a parent, stick with us as we talk about finding authentic hope and wholeness, the five questions that will change your life with Dr. Kathy Cook. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer. We'll take a quick break and be right back.
Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
877-93-FAITH is the phone number if you'd like to join us live and chat with our guest or pass along a question. 877-93-FAITH. I'm Bill Meyer, and we are so blessed to have you with us today on the Faith Radio Network. If you want to know more about our weekday programming, what we offer Monday through Friday, just go to myfaithradio.com and click on the schedule. You'll find that we offer some of the top Bible teachers in the entire world. Man, oh man, you will just, if you're tooling around town in your Faith Radio community and you have Faith Radio tuned in during many of these programs, you will just... You will grow so much. Trust me. I've talked to so many people who have said Faith Radio has made a huge impact in my life. You may have heard that during our recent Fall Share event. A lot of people calling in, emailing in, saying Faith Radio means so much to me. And so we would encourage you to learn more about the Faith Radio Network and your particular Faith Radio station by going to myfaithradio.com. My guest today, Dr. Kathy Cook. Kathy is an author and a speaker. She is the founder and president of Celebrate Kids, which is a Christian ministry based in Fort Worth, Texas. And we've been talking about Kathy's book, Finding Authentic Hope and Wholeness, Five Questions That Will Change Your Life. And Kathy, I mentioned before the break, these are questions that our parents should be asking, but also each one of us. These are things that in our parenting, in our God-given responsibility as a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, we can help our kids to develop this kind of hope and wholeness. But for some of us, we may not be there yet ourselves. And I know it's very difficult as a parent to help our kids grow in certain areas where we may have a blockage, where we may have sort of been stunted, often through no fault of our own, perhaps because of some kind of early parenting deficit in our own family of origin or some kind of neglect or abuse or a traumatic experience in life. Let's unpack what those particular needs are that each of us have and then how we can meet them. And what I love about you, Kathy, is that you're practical and you're down to earth, but you also are a big picture thinker. And this is really a big picture thing for a lot of people. They may not have actually sat down and thought, gosh, am I having some struggles in this particular area? So let's kind of lay out what those areas are.
You know, I'd love to. And let me say that I totally agree with you that this is an issue for men and women, separate from their marital status, separate from whether or not they're parents. In fact, I wrote the book for the general public because I know in my knowing that when we are healthy in these five ways, then relationships are healthier and life is more filled with joy and all of that. And I wanted regular people, if you will, to read the book, not just moms and dads. So if a parent reads it, they'll read it through that grid. If they're married, they'll read it through that grid and they'll apply the truth to those relationships. But man, this is so valuable for singles as well, who question whether or not, you know, God loves them if they're dissatisfied being single. So five core needs, you can picture it as a pyramid. And the first one is for security, and we should place our security in people who are trustworthy. So the question that defines it is, who can I trust? So security, who can I trust, is the bottom of the pyramid. We should not place our security in the quality of our cell signal, you know? And we should not place our security in how many people we have connections with on Facebook. It's not a quantity issue, which is a conversation to have with today's young people. It's a quality issue. Do I have men, women, peers, children who are trustworthy truth talkers speaking into my life? Security, who can I trust? And then identity, who am I, is the second one. And I believe that if you know who you can trust, you're more likely to know who you are. If you have no one trustworthy speaking into your life, you're going to probably be more of a wishy-washy, peak and valley person who doesn't have more of a consistency, more of a confidence in knowing who they are. So identity, who am I, not who was I, and not who do I want to be, but who am I? And we can unpack that more if you want. The third one is belonging. So again, picture it as a pyramid. We start with our security, which leads to our identity. And when those two are healthy, then belonging can be healthier. And that's the question, who wants me? If I know my strengths and my passions, and I've become trustworthy and my word matters, then guess what? My relationships are going to be stronger, right?
Sure.
My belonging, who wants me, if my identity is I am a jerk, or if my identity, if all I know about myself are the things I cannot do, because that's all I've ever been told my whole life, then I enter into those relationships knowing what I can't do, and I don't know how to connect with people. Mm. I don't know what my interests are. I don't know what my strengths are. I don't have anything to offer anyone. So my belonging is at risk. And then the fourth core need that God wired into us is a need for purpose. And that's the question, why am I alive? And we believe at Celebrate Kids that purpose is rooted in those first three. So if I know who I can serve, and I know who I am, and again, I have trustworthy relationships and I have security, then I'm more likely to believe I'm alive on purpose with purpose and that I was created with good intent and there is something that I can do. Now, there's an A-plus answer to all of these, and that would be the answer that God gives us in his word. For instance, for purpose, we're created to glorify him. That's Isaiah 43, verse 7. That's stunning, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That we were created for his glory. Oh, my goodness. And then the fifth one is competence. So the top of the pyramid is competence, and it's the question, what do I do well? We were not created to do things perfectly, although the culture might suggest that that's the case. That's a lie. We were created to do things well, and I believe that if you know your purpose, you are going to be more motivated to find your competence, and you'll know what competence you need. Like, I don't need your competence, and you don't need mine. We need the competence that we need to fulfill the purpose we were created by God to fulfill. And competence, rooted on the first four, again, if I don't know who I am, if I only know my weaknesses, if I have no one to serve, I don't need to be alive, and then I don't need to do anything well. I think children and adults who have plateaued, who have an apathy toward excellence and toward developing themselves further, are people who don't know why they're alive. And all the study skills in the world, all the Bible memorization hints in the world are not going to get them to step up to the plate and be competent if they don't believe there's a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a huge issue when it comes to schooling. What do you think?
I think those are fantastic. I also know that, unfortunately, many adults and many kids go about finding substitutes or counterfeits, counterfeit ways to meet each of those needs. And let's dive into that just a bit. Maybe we'll take each one of those. And I know that you meet people every day, whether that be a child or an adult, who is, you know, barking up the wrong tree, who is trying to meet, let's say, the need for security, identity, belonging, purpose, competence, but they're trying this substitute, this NutraSweet way of getting true nutrition, and it's going to end up in a dead-end road, right?
Oh, absolutely. Dangerous, but I love that. That was a great statement you made. Let me suggest it this way. If the first question, again, for security is who can I trust, one of the most dangerous things that I see happening is people are asking the wrong question, and they're asking, what can I trust?
Mm.
So let me go through it like this. Security, what can I trust? I'm popular. Identity, who am I? Well, I'm popular.
Mm.
Belonging, who wants me? Well, duh, everybody, because I'm popular.
Oh, gosh.
Purpose, why am I alive? To be popular. And then competence, what do I do well?
I'm popular,
baby. I
do
popularity really well.
Oh, no.
Well, what's going to happen, Bill, when nobody knows my name or no one calls on me that day or I walk into the cafeteria and no one bows at my feet, right?
Or worse yet, my parents move to a different city and I have to start over again where nobody knows me.
Exactly. So I've lost all five. And when you have none of this, there's just this emptiness that can be so overwhelming. And there's other ways we can demonstrate that. You know, security, what can I trust? I'm beautiful. Identity, who am I? I'm beautiful. Belonging, who wants me? The guys are looking. I'm beautiful. The girls are jealous. I don't care. It's all about the guys.
Mm-hmm.
You know, purpose, why am I alive? To be beautiful. Or actually, I'm alive to make sure you know I'm beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So I throw the pose, and I'm all about the physical. And then competence, what do I do? Well, I'm beautiful.
Gosh.
What happens when that girl or guy wakes up with a bad hair day or someone cuter shows up at youth group or daddy doesn't affirm the beauty today?
Mm-hmm.
All five gone.
And when that woman grows up to get older and the beauty, the physical beauty starts to fade. And I mean, we see this in Hollywood. We see so many actresses who are trying every, you know, way, shape and form to make themselves look young, and often with plastic surgery, with these devastating results that we just see, we go, oh, this is just so sad.
Yeah.
But they've believed, they've bought a lie from Satan. And let's talk about the spiritual side of this for a minute, because I have to believe that Satan is reveling in this. He's cackling with delight when he sees young people or adults buying into these false notions and looking in all the wrong places for security, identity, belonging, purpose, and competence.
Absolutely. That's such a good point. There is, you know, the spiritual side is so huge. And, you know, so security, for instance, who can I trust? I love to tell children and adults that we can trust God because he made us, but he didn't have to, but he wanted to. And he made us exactly the way he wanted us to be. We know that from the Holy Word of God. In Isaiah, we learn that he's the potter and we're the clay. And he sat there and he thought about red hair and freckles or brown hair and, you know, spiritual gift of this or that. And we can trust Jesus, who went to the cross on our behalf, although we never asked him to. He was so willing to do that. We can trust the Holy Spirit that the Bible says is our comforter and our teacher and our guide and even one who convicts. So to put your security in God so helps you on those days when you make mistakes and you find out that you're not as trustworthy as you thought you were, or a mom lets you down, or your husband says something hateful. It's hard, and those are wounds that will last for a while and sometimes quite long if we don't process it well. But again, if we've got God as the foundation, and then it's just easier, right? It's just easier to deal with the crud of the world, if I can put it that way. You know, identity, who am I? Let's let Jesus tell us who we are. We're chosen, adopted, beloved, totally forgiven, created in his image. We are so much more. You know, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. We're complete in Christ. We are known. I've called you by name and you are mine. You know, those identities, I dream of parents putting their children to bed, and the last thing you say to a child is what God would say if he were in the room speaking with an audible voice.
Wow, wow.
Can you imagine? Because children today are getting their identity from, you know, the lyrics on CDs, you know, the dialogue on the TV sitcom they shouldn't be watching, from the things they overhear us say about them, from the things we don't say, the things we do say. So again, pointing them to the Holy Word of God, it's our love letter, it's our life letter, and do we treat it as such? Belonging, who wants me? Oh my goodness, God created us for his pleasure. God created us to fellowship with him. That's just miraculous to me, that he wanted us so badly, that he created us for fellowship with him. He wants us as we are. All we have to do is say yes to Christ and believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. And when we believe that, we're in his family. We don't have to perform and clean ourselves up first. You know, my mom had a maid. Dave and I paid for a maid for my mom in the last couple of years of her life, and she used to clean before the maid would come. It drove me nuts. You know? She'd be so stressed the night before, trying to clean up the clutter. And I'm so grateful that we don't have to do that with God, that he, you know, he wants us. And again, if we know we can trust him and we know that he's given us our identity, then we can walk in greater confidence into that relationship with him. And what about purpose? You know, why are we alive? Again, to give him glory, Isaiah 43, verse 7. Ephesians 2:10 teaches us that we were created in advance to do good work. So why are we alive? To do the good work that God wired in us to do, which is why if you are listening as a parent, it's essential that you know your children and that you raise them up to be who God created them to be, not who you wish they were. Because the giftings that he's given your children need to be awakened by you and endorsed and supported by you so that they can become. Here's one of the ways I say it. I think that we glorify God when we become who he chose to make us to be when he sat at the potter's wheel or when he knit us together in our mother's womb. He had a vision for our lives, right?
Yeah.
When we become that, I think he looks good.
Mm-hmm.
And then competence, what do I do? Well, again, if I know that God is my security and my identity and my belonging and gives me purpose, then won't I seek him for my competence? Of course I will. I'm more likely to do that. And we know biblically that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, do we behave like that?
No, of course not.
No. And I'm guilty of being very hesitant, although it's clear God's called me to something. Oh, that's so disappointing when I behave like that. We know, there's just so many examples in the scripture, the I am and the I have statements. I mean, I have a mighty God who is for me, not against me. That's my competence. He loves me, therefore I can love others. My competence is God. He doesn't give it, he is it. And when we plug into that, then we're just going to be healthier people. Now, granted, there are study strategies and decision-making skills, and there's training we can get to even love the unlovable. I mean, I'm not saying there isn't training that goes along with living on Earth, but I do believe that it's God first, and then everything else would be, if you will, on top of that. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense. And boy, this is just such great material, and it really brings us back to the foundation that is most important in our lives, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in fact, one of the things we're going to chat about here in just a bit with Kathy is how we might use this in evangelism, something that she's passionate about. We're going to take a quick break here on the Faith Radio Network, and we actually have 3 copies of Kathy's book to give away. She's been generous to offer those to us. If you call us right now, 877-93-FAITH. We have 3 copies of Finding Authentic Hope and Wholeness. If what Kathy has been saying resonates with you, we'll put you into a drawing at the end of the hour. We will give away those 3 copies. So call us now, 877-93-FAITH, Finding Authentic Hope and Wholeness from Dr. Kathy Cook. We'll take a quick break and be right back.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. My guest is Dr. Kathy Cook, the founder and president of Celebrate Kids, a Christian ministry in Fort Worth, Texas. Kathy is an author and a speaker, a seminar presenter. You can learn more about her at her website, which is Dr. Kathy Cook, spelled, it looks like Koch, it's K-O-C-H, Dr. Kathy, K-O-C-H.com. And find out about her books, find out about her speaking schedule, maybe even invite her to come to your church. Kathy, we were talking about these critical needs that each one of us has, that God has designed us with as human beings. And one other question I didn't ask you before. Obviously, the place we need to find these needs, to get these needs met, first and foremost, is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit plays a big part in that. But also the body of Christ is important here, too. We read so many times in Scripture that we are not to be, you know, disconnected from the vine, of course, Jesus Christ. But then those branches that we read about, that body that we read about. So many people today, and unfortunately I talk to people every day who I say, are you plugged into a local church? And they say, no, I haven't found one that meets my needs, or I haven't found one that, you know, and they have this kind of, but they'll say, but you know, I pray and I read the Bible, and there's this kind of lone ranger Christianity that seems to be more and more popular these days. And that's a big concern to me, and I'm sure it's a concern to you as well.
It is. It's a really a great point. And part of the technology lie actually feeds into that, because they're looking for happiness. They want a church that's going to keep them happy and make them happy and that revolves around them. And that is not the purpose of church. I'm absolutely supportive of that. We should be finding our security, a part of our security, identity, belonging, and then purpose and competence in a local body. I'm a part of a church that has life groups during one of the services, and then we go to the service, the second hour, in my case. I went into that life group kicking and screaming because I'm like, I'm independent. I'm an introvert. I travel constantly. I'm like, I really don't need any more friends. Seriously, I've had enough people in my life, you know. But I knew it was right, and I had a friend of mine who really held me accountable to that. Well, guess what? Tomorrow, after our church service, we're going out, the life group is going to lunch for October birthdays, and I'm going to go. And I've already made a decision to go because I'm an introvert and because I'm working on another book and I'm busy, but it's the Sabbath, and I need to go and spend time with people. For me, it's often an act of obedience at the beginning, and then it's such a blessing because we are designed to commune with people. We are designed. Iron sharpens iron. We are designed to be loved horizontally on earth, not just vertically with the Father. And I'm a better person because of the people I choose to hang with. Absolutely. So anybody who's listening goes, oh, I don't need that. I want to challenge you to test your theory. My guess is that you'll be a better person if you give it time. You're not going to like it the first time if it's new, but go anyway. Absolutely.
I tell people 12 times. If you can commit to going 12 times, then make a judgment on whether or not it's your type of group, your peeps. But if you just go kind of in a scattershot way, you know, well, I missed the last couple of weeks, but maybe I'll go this week. You really need to commit to going 12 times in a row and then make a decision. One of the things that you mentioned to me off the air was that this particular model that you're using of how to meet our needs for security and identity and belonging and purpose and competence, that can be used in an evangelistic sense. And I think you recently taught on that. So if you would, we've just got about 5 minutes left. Unpack for us how we can approach a non-believer, an atheist, an agnostic, who maybe sees no need for God in their life. What are some winsome ways that we can use these methods, this model of yours, to really reach out with Christ's love and share the fact that a relationship with Him is what you really need to be satisfied?
Mm-hmm. I think if we learn to listen to their stories, to their statements, to their questions in light of these five needs, and ask the Spirit to show you which of their core needs is the most unmet or the most fractured or broken, where they've had the most pain, and you present that the God of the Bible fills that need and enters into that space, that makes the God of the Bible more relevant to them, and they might be willing for the conversation to go longer. So if somebody were to say to me, you know, there's nobody I can trust. I am so sick of this. Everybody's let me down. My boyfriend said he wasn't going to leave me. He's left. I think my parents are sick and tired of me. It's just, there's nobody. I might say something like, you know, I've discovered a long time ago, too, that people aren't as trustworthy as we would like them to be. That's why I've turned to God, because He has proven Himself to be always available and always a truth talker and always for me. So, you know, you knew me back before I knew Christ, and now I know Him. Have you noticed any changes in me? So I would listen for, again, that core need. If somebody says to me, man, life stinks. You know, there is no reason to keep living. The days are really dark. Everybody argues. I can't find a job. It's so hard. I would approach that from purpose. And I might say, boy, it sounds like you're not convinced that life matters. I'm so sad for you. Mm. I always respond to emotion with emotion.
Right.
So acknowledge their fear or their sadness or their lack of joy. I'm really sad for you. That's got to be really hard to wonder every day whether or not life is worth living. Would you be interested in what I've discovered?
Mm.
You know, ask for permission. And then, you know, it's purpose that's fulfilling. Why am I alive? This is the person who's questioning, should I keep living? Everybody's fighting. There's no money for dessert anymore. You know, Let me tell you that there are reasons to live. So, for me, if you learn the model, you can begin to listen for, again, which of the core needs is the one that's most fractured or where most of their pain resides. And that's the God you want to present. And this is why it benefits us if we know scriptures that speak to all five. And again, I cover that in my book. But I appreciate your question, because we should be concerned with discipling saved people and winning the unsaved to Christ, and this can help.
Well, and your book is chock full of scripture. I appreciate so much your commitment. Obviously, just talking to you, Kathy, you have written scripture on your heart, which is a command from scripture itself, and you are bringing that to bear in your work, in your ministry, in your speaking, and it sounds like just in your everyday relationships with people that you meet through your travels. And boy, I think it's a great model for all of us. I want to commend this book. Once again, it's called Finding Authentic Hope and Wholeness, Five Questions That Will Change Your Life by Dr. Kathy Cook. You can find her at Dr. Kathy Cook, spelled KOCH.com. Learn more about her ministry and perhaps invite her to come and speak at your church or convention. Kathy, thank you so much for your time today. May the Lord continue to guide you and direct you in your ministry. Really, really appreciate your time.
Thank you for your support. I appreciate being here.
That wraps things up for today on the Faith Radio Network. We encourage you to stick around. My friend Neil Stavem is up next with his Saturday edition of Connecting Faith, followed by Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business, applying scriptural principles to business and economics. Thanks so much for being with us, and have a great weekend. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. If you'd like more information about this show, just go to myfaithradio.com and click on the program page for Dr. Bill Meyer Live.